Our second scripture lesson for this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like a rush of violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other languages, as the Spirit gave them the ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we can hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, and in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They're filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea, all who are living in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this was what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be returned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, as we meditate on your word and hear your word proclaimed, open up our hearts, open up our minds, and let us hear what the Spirit is saying to us today. Amen. Let me share the main point of my sermon before I even start into my sermon. And the main point of my sermon today is God desires all to be saved. It is inspired by the last verse of our second scripture lesson that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And as I've talked about before, I've often struggled with my understanding of salvation. Now, to be clear, I've never struggled at this point. I've always believed that God desires all to be saved, and I do believe all who call on the name of the Lord can be saved. I've never struggled with that. But I've often struggled with, well, how are people saved, and how does that happen, and how to think about it, and what is the best way that we as a church can reach out to the world to offer the good news of God's salvation. And part of my struggle, I think, is that it comes from my home church. Now, to be clear, I'm not attacking my home church, and I'm not saying that this is the way they talked about it. This is how I internalized it. And I'm not saying it's wrong, but their understanding of salvation to me is, at least the way I internalized it, is much smaller than I think God intended us to understand salvation. That we always talked about salvation, at least the way I remember it and the way I internalized it, in terms of very personal salvation, and very much like one person going to another person and convincing them to be saved. That it was up to the individual initiative, and that sometimes this could be in a group setting, like a lay witness mission, but that the primary way God saved people was one person going to one person and convincing them that they should be saved, that they needed Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And that's how I understood it. And that's not, I'm not saying that's wrong, but I do believe that salvation is larger than that. And I also believe that God has many other ways that God brings people into the life of the church and saves people. And I started to get turned off to this, especially when I would see evangelists and they'd be trying to do this one person in a large crowd, and it'd be manipulative. They'd be saying things that sounded good and from a certain point of view sounded true, but if you had a different perspective or a different point of view, or if you had more knowledge than what they were offering, you would say, that's not true, or that's not right, or that's not necessarily even a good way of thinking about it. And that whole idea then started turning me off, that I didn't like the way many people who called themselves evangelists were sharing the good news. And it happened in many different ways. One time I went to a church, and the first thing they did to me was give me a copy of the Roman Road. I thought I was already saved. I didn't think I needed this pamphlet to tell me, and I just was very offended by that. I remember working in a grocery store, working in produce, and I'd have these strangers come up to me and give me pamphlets. They wouldn't talk to me, they wouldn't really say hi, they'd just give me this pamphlet, and they'd be tracts trying to tell me how I needed to be saved. I remember going on the buses and the subways of Boston, and Mormons coming up to me and trying to convince me that I needed saved. And that whole endeavor then turned me off because I'm like, I already believe, and yet you assume that I don't believe, and you assume that I'm already going the wrong direction, and how would someone who doesn't believe respond to this? I don't think most people respond positively when you're telling them they're doing everything wrong. And ultimately, I started to feel like, well, maybe I just don't have the gifts for this. That I hear about pastors and people going up to strangers, walking out of the grocery store, sharing the good news, and that's just not my gift. I'm just not real great at approaching strangers and telling them they need to be saved. And then I started wondering, well, could I even do evangelism then? Because my understanding of God's salvation and sharing the good news was so limited and so small that I wondered if I didn't have that gift, could I actually do it? And it wasn't really till seminary, when I took a class on evangelism and understood God's salvation and sharing the good news in different ways, that I even thought, well, maybe God is calling me to share the good news, but maybe not in a way I was brought up to understand. And it's something that I continue to struggle with, because I do believe we have to share the good news. And oftentimes it happens in personal ways, but perhaps not the way I was always taught. As a church, all of us, I believe, that are here today, believe that God desires all to be saved. And so we don't struggle with this main point that I'm trying to make today. But I think many of us struggle with living it out. Many of us struggle with, well, if God desires all to be saved, how does God want me to be at work in the world so that all might be saved to call on the name of the Lord? That we theoretically know this is a good idea. We theoretically know that this is what God wants for the world. But we struggle then to actually live it out. We struggle then to be used by God to go out into the world so that all might be saved. And part of the reason we struggle with this, at least I believe, is how we talk about it, how we frame it, and how we approach it. And I want to lift up three major problems that I see in the life of the church that I think hurts our ability to share the good news, hurts our ability to reach out to others in the world. And the first is that we often make it about us. That we talk about the need to bring more people into the church because we're afraid our attendance is down. We make it about us because we look at the bottom line and we say, wow, we need more money. Well, if we need more money, we need more people. If we need more people, we need to go out and reach out to the world. And that the primary motivation then for evangelism is not because God desires everyone to be saved, that God wants a new creation in everyone and the world, but it's because we're afraid that we're not going to be able to be the church a whole lot longer. And then it doesn't start with God. It starts with us. And so it comes from a place more of fear than of faith. And yet it's hard to share good news when you're afraid. It's hard to share the good news of God when it starts with us. And that's a problem. The second problem that we have in evangelism is that we've often talked about it in terms of one person going to one person sharing the good news. And that is good. And our lives are a witness. And there are times in our lives where God puts someone in our life where God wants us to be a conduit, wants us to speak to them, has put words in our way that we can invite them into the life of the church. But many people who come to church, many people who come to know Jesus, it's not because one person just gave this great sermon or one person gave this great evangelistic talk. It's because someone invited them into the life of the church, and they started spending time in the church, and they were shaped by many different people, and God had many different actors at work in their lives over time, and that's how often people are saved. I went to our conference, had a thing on evangelism a few weeks ago, and they've been studying, well, how do people come into the church? And most people come into the church, most people come to faith, most people come to know Jesus because someone invited them to church, and they started attending church. Not because they gave this great prophetic sermon, not because they gave them a tract on the subway, but because they reached out to them and invited them into the life of the church. And it's through the church, it's through our brothers and sisters in Christ, it's through an experience of God in the life of the church that many people come to know Jesus, many people are saved. And that if we only think about evangelism in terms of individuals, we miss how God's really at work most of the time. And the third problem I think we have in terms of trying to live out God's desire to save all is that we think that we're the ones that save people. That we talk about it in terms of, well, I saved this person, or look at the purpose of the United Methodist Church. We say our purpose as the United Methodist Church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. We don't make disciples. God makes disciples. The Spirit makes disciples. The Spirit's at work in people. God uses us. We are conduits for that. That in our context, the church that God calls us together, God uses us to make disciples, but we don't make disciples. We don't save people. God saves people. The Spirit saves people. And we can be open to being used by God, but we have to start with God. It doesn't start with us. My problem with how many people read the book of Acts is they attribute people being saved to Peter. Or they attribute people being saved to Paul or this person or that person. Nowhere in the book of Acts does the author give credit to anyone other than God. God saves people. God uses people, but it's God who saves people. And if we want to be part of God's work in the world, if we want to live out God's desire that all might be saved, we have to realize it starts with God, not with us. Today's second scripture lesson, I think, helps us better frame what it means for God desires all to be saved. Just to give you some very quick context, Luke and Acts were written by the same person. In some ways, you could see them as a continuation of each other. And so at the end of Luke, Jesus is crucified. Then Jesus is raised from the dead. And we find out Jesus is raised from the dead because Jesus' women followers come. They don't expect him to be raised from the dead, but they want to take care of his body. But the body is not there. And they tell the apostles, and they don't believe them. And then Jesus appears to some of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And when the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the wine, then they realize that Jesus has been resurrected. And Jesus starts to appear to some of Jesus' followers. And then Jesus appears to them and says, you need to wait here in Jerusalem till you get the gift of the Spirit. And then Jesus ascends into heaven. And then the disciples wait. They pray. They worship in the temple. And they wait for God's time, for what God has in store for them next. And today's lesson is what God has in store for them next. That they have gathered for a religious festival, the festival of Pentecost. It's a harvest festival. The thing I learned this week in studying this is that there might have been multiple Pentecosts, one for the new grain, one for the new wine, and other harvests throughout the year, that every so often they would just gather together and thank God for the fruits of the earth and what God has given them. And so when the people say, are they drunk? That might be a reference to the Pentecost of new wine, that they would have a celebration that God gave them grapes and gave them wine and they would get together. Though this is clearly a celebration of grain, of the first harvest. And they've gathered together and they've been waiting for God's presence, and God's presence comes out of nowhere. God's presence comes in the forms that we saw the Spirit in the Old Testament, wind and fire, and it just fills them up and they start giving praise to God in many different languages. That God empowers them to give witness to God's glory, to praise God. They start sharing God's great glory in many different languages. And they create quite a commotion, and everyone's looking at them and saying, wait a minute, these are all Galileans, and yet I can hear them in my own language. And they're really curious. They're like, what's going on here? And some of them think they're drunk, even though it's 9 o'clock in the morning. And then Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, starts to connect how God's at work in their lives with what they see going on, and then connects it to how God's been at work all along by using a sermon related to the book of Joel. That the passage that Peter quotes is from the book of Joel, and that God in the endings is going to pour God's Spirit down on God's people. That it's no longer limited to this person or that person, but all God's people will receive God's Spirit so that they can go out into the world to share the good news of God's salvation, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. There's a few things that I want to highlight in the scripture passage. The first is that this is a gift from God. They didn't earn it. They didn't really even know it was going to come. They didn't really know what it was going to mean. That before this, they really just thought that God was going to restore the kingdom of Israel. In fact, if you read Acts chapter 1, that's what they asked Jesus. So when are we going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus doesn't really answer them the way they expect. But now we realize that God doesn't just want to restore the kingdom of Israel. God doesn't just want to save the people of Israel. God wants to save the world. God wants to restore the whole world. And God is going to empower them to go out into the whole world. The second thing I want to highlight is this came after a period of waiting. That they didn't start this initiative. That they didn't say, you know what? We need to go out into the world, and we just are going to go out into the world. That they waited on God's time. They waited for God's spirit. They waited for God's discernment. And then they went out when God empowered them to go out into the world, but not before. The next thing I want to talk about is this happens in the context of a gathering of brothers and sisters in Christ, a gathering of Jesus' followers, that this is not just one individual or two people, but that Jesus' followers came together to celebrate Pentecost, and that's when the Spirit came down on them, and they did this witness, and they reached out to the world together, not as individuals, and that it was as the beginning of the church, the first church, for all of them to come together, and that it's in that context that the Spirit comes, and it's in that context that they start to witness. And that gets me to the final thing I want to observe, that they are witnessing to how God's at work in their lives, that the Spirit comes into them, and then they start to praise God in all these different languages, and then when people hear the commotion, they don't stay inside and ignore those people. They go outside, and then they start to explain how God's at work in their lives. That's what Peter's doing. God's at work in our lives. This is what God is doing. And it connects the Old Testament to what God is currently doing, and changes Joel just a little bit so that it can speak to how God is at work in their lives, and they start to witness to God's presence in their lives. And this all culminates with the last verse, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God has given the gift of the Spirit for the salvation of the world. And this gets me to the main point of my sermon today. God desires all to be saved. For us to live into this, for us to wrestle with the question, how does God's desire for all to be saved be realized? I'd like to highlight three different themes from today's lesson that might help us think about this differently. And they're different than the three problems that I listed earlier in the sermon. That too often we make God's saving work about us and not God. That God's, oftentimes we think that God primarily saves people through individuals. And that God's saving work has something to do with us, when really it's about God. These three things are different. And the first one is that God's saving presence comes by the body of Christ. That God calls them all together, and that's when the Spirit comes upon them, and that they aren't saving people, God is saving people through them. That at the end of this sermon, many people come to Christ, but it's not because of Peter, it's not because of any one individual, it's because God's at work through them, but it comes in the context of all them being together and in relationship with God. And that God saves people to be part of God's work in the world. That they weren't called together just so they could keep the Spirit to themselves. They weren't called together so they could just continue to hide in the upper room. That they were called together, given the gift of the Spirit, so that they might start to go out into the world to share the good news of God's salvation, that everyone could be saved. And God desires all to be saved. The second thing I want to highlight is this is a witness to God's work. That they aren't saving anyone. That they couldn't do anything without God's Spirit. That Peter's sermon is inspired by the Spirit, and it's God speaking through him as he starts to give witness to what God is doing in their midst. And for people to come to Christ, for people to come to God, it's because God's at work in their lives and God's at work in the lives of the church, and it's God doing everything. And that's why the words they're saying, the many different tongues they're speaking, is giving praise to God, because it's all about God. It's not about them, but they're giving witness to God's work in the world. And that's why I really was happy with Marge's testimony, that for us, we need to look for how God's at work in the world, and then we need to give testimony, we need to give witness, say, praise be to God, God did this today. Praise be to God, I saw God at work in that. And that for us, one of the primary ways that we can share the good news of how God's at work in us is to be witness to God's work in the world, to see where God is at work, and to share that good news with those who are around us. The third theme I want to highlight is that it's Spirit-driven. That the Spirit sets the agenda. It's not like they gathered there to decide what to do. They were waiting for God, and then God came, and the Spirit set the agenda. And that the Spirit empowered the disciples to speak. The Spirit empowered the disciples to give witness, and then empowered the disciples to go out and to share the good news with the world. That the Spirit propels them out into the world. That all this takes place outside. Initially, they're inside, but then the Spirit pushes them outside. They don't just speak in tongues, give praise to God for themselves. They do it for the world. And that the Spirit pushes them outside. Peter's sermon is outside because salvation is for the world. It's not just for the select few. I believe this changes the way we think about evangelism, how we think about the church. That it's all about God. It's not about us. And it should change how we talk about salvation. It should change how we talk about the church. That we don't gather here together for ourselves. We gather here for God. And that what we do here is not about us. It's about God. And if we do anything, it should in part be giving glory to God and what God is doing in the midst of us, and that we should be looking to be given witness to God's work in the world, and that we need to start living into the reality that God wants to save everyone, and God often does this in the context of God's body, the church, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so then how do we invite people into the life of the church? How do we welcome people into the life of the church? How do we share what God is doing in our lives so that they might start to see God at work in their lives? How are we a witness? And for us to do this, we need to pay attention. How did God act in my life today? Where did I see God's hand in work today? How is God at work in the church? And just give God praise and glory and testify to what God is doing. It's exciting, the gift of the Spirit. It's unpredictable, the gift of the Spirit, that when we pray to God, when we open ourselves up to becoming conduits of God's grace in the world, of God's Spirit in the world, we don't know where God might take us. We don't know where God might lead us. We don't know who God might put in our lives so that we can be a witness to how God's at work in our lives. As I said at Easter, God changes trajectories. That we often think we're going one way. I'm sure the disciples had no idea the different places and directions the Spirit would take them. And yet God changed everything for them. They thought that they were just going to save Israel. God had a much larger plan. God changes us and changes our direction of our lives when God's Spirit's at work. Because God desires all to be saved. And if it's up to us, we often would only want to save those around us. We'd only want to save those we associate with. God wants us to go everywhere, to the margins, to the places where people feel unloved, to share the good news. And it's unpredictable when we're open to the Spirit and being propelled by the Spirit. My challenge for us this week is to pray that you can be a conduit of God's saving grace and the Spirit in the world. And that we as a church might be able to bear witness to God's work in our lives. Because God desires all to be saved. Amen.